Will you turn with me this time to the New Testament and to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11, which is often called the hall or the trophy room of faith, highlighting those saints gone before us in the particular ways in which God delights to identify for us the way in which they trusted in God. And as we read there of Joseph, I want us to think of the way in which Joseph is mentioned here in this room of faith by going to verse 22. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. We often find a public figure has a single event associated, highlighted with that person. Whatever else the person's life has achieved, whatever else he's gone or whatever else he's done, there's always just this one infamous, notorious, well-known event associated with them. And they're always remembered for that one event. Whenever you mention the word, just to give a few examples, whenever you mention the word and the Emperor Nero, as soon as you mention Nero, we automatically almost think of, and he fiddled while Rome burned. Come down the generations to Neville Chamberlain. And as soon as you mention Chamberlain, you always think of him waving that piece of paper, peace in our time, looking for peace in 1938 for the land of Czechoslovakia, only 1 year later to find embroiled in World War II. Chamberlain and his piece of paper, and that phrase, peace in our time. Whenever you mention, in biblical things, the name of David, and there's so much that David achieved and so many things that he did. But so often, whenever you mention David, you think of David and Bathsheba. Whenever you mention the word Peter, again, Peter and so many different things and ways in which his life is a challenge and a comfort as it's applied to other Christians. Yet whenever we think of Peter, yes, Peter was the one who denied his Lord. The kind of association, Samson and Delilah. We can even take it to a group of people. If you go to the very beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, you find there that Peter and John were in trouble. They were beaten, they were put in prison rather, and they were taken before the magistrates. And the magistrates say something about Peter and John. They took note that they had been with Jesus. The one quality of their character, the one thing about them that explained what they did and how they lived. This was the key that gave meaning and significance, understanding to the life of Peter and John. They spent time with Jesus. A public figure and just one thing linked and associated with them. And when you come into this chapter we're in Hebrews chapter 11, we come, as we say, into the trophy room of faith. We're in the room of those saints gone before us who have stood for God, spoken for him, trusted in him. So many lives here, full and rich for our encouragement and for our thinking. So many different events that they went through. So many different good examples for us to follow. If we were to think of Joseph, and if we were to think of something notable and distinctive about his life, there's so much that the Bible presents before us that we could draw on. Think of his unjust prison sentence, and the way in which in patience and with patience he bore that time in prison, falsely accused. Think of the way in which we read it even there in the end of chapter 50, the way in which he was so mistreated by his brothers, and when their father went, they immediately had all of that guilt revisiting them, and yet there we have Joseph forgiving them for that huge crime that he suffered at their hands and that influenced his life. So much that we could mention about the life of Joseph. But what is it that God highlights for us? What is the one thing that the Lord singles out from all the richness of this man's life? What is it that God puts before us? And God here in this room with all of these trophies along the wall, this one and that one and the next one. What is it in Joseph's life that God singles out as giving us the greatest evidence of his faith? And Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. What a tremendous demonstration of faith that was on his part. Nothing else came even close to it. God had promised that they were going to have a land, a rich land. They were going to settle in that land as a nation and as a people. And yet here they were in Egypt. They were there underneath the gentle, but nevertheless they were there underneath the rule of the Egyptians. But here is God saying to them, you're not going to be here always. You're going to have your own land, and you're going to be a people and a nation by yourselves. There is a great deliverance going to come. None of the detail was given, but they were told that it was going to come. And Joseph believed it. Death was no barrier and death was no obstacle. He saw it afar off. And the reality of it influenced him and reached down to him where he was in Egypt. Even in the very last breath that he took, he still had his eye fixed and his heart looking forward to what God was going to do for these people, his people. That vision of faith that he saw afar off, it influenced his present day living. Yes, we can even say it influenced the way he died. It was not yet with him, but he was sure that what God said would happen. And so therefore, he spoke. No doubt that it would happen someday, despite all the signs against it. It would happen just as God had said it. They would leave and go to their own land. And so Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. What a tremendous example we have here of his faith. And what he said at the end of his life was just simply consistent strand running through the whole of his life. It wasn't something that suddenly came out in these last moments when he died. It wasn't something that suddenly came completely out of the blue in his life. The way he spoke in his death was just simply more of the same of the way he lived his life. This man, Joseph, was a believer. And in that sense, he's just like ourselves. And when we look at his life, as we're going to do just now, and see the way in which he lived a life of faith, and the effect, and the challenge, and the different aspects of that faith in his life, let us immediately take them, sometimes a challenge, other times a comfort to ourselves. as we take his life, we must ask ourselves the question, along what we're saying, do I believe? Do I take to myself what God has said? That distant, far-off land called heaven and glory. Have I got a hope fixed upon it? But not only that, is the shadow of that place called glory, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ that is there waiting for his people, is the shadow of him, and all he's done and all he'll give is the shadow of that falling on and influencing my life where I live here and now. And not just simply something that's going to be held back and reserved and restrained until the day I breathe my last. But is it a vibrant, living thing, day after day, in my life? These are the questions then that come to us from the life of Joseph. And so therefore, first of all, I want us to think of the way in which his faith was tested. He was indeed a man who put his trust in God through amazing providences. You think of the very many different twists and turns his life took. And every time his faith in his God was tested. And it was still there strong to the end. You see him being misjudged, miscalled. You see him being handed over by his brethren. You see him being put in prison. You see him doing good and being forgotten for it. So many things, the knockings of life itself that came to him. And as he lived that kind of life, so must we, if we are the Lord's people. We must take our faith out into the world, into the marketplace, into the shops and into the streets, and have it tested. Yes, have it knocked and bashed and bumped. But test it day after day, as Joseph's was. And when we live our life and our faith like that, we will have it confirmed to us more and more in its reality, in its strength, in the God who is at the center of it. The injustice he suffered, the insults he had to bear, the way in which his life was filled to the point of overflowing with disaster upon disaster. And even in the face of God, according to what he thought, God forgot him, left him, wallowing in the prison. How did he cope with all of these disasters? The knocks and the bashes and the bumps of life. And through them all, he was strong right to the end. Think of the pressures of life then. Put all these things together underneath one heading. Think of the pressure of life. For this man, he was next to Pharaoh after all. He was the second most powerful man in Egypt. That's the position he had, second only to the throne. He had a responsibility. The responsibility of arranging for the 7 years of famine that was going to come. And he had to plan to store grain for these 7 years. To store it out of these 7 years of plenty. To build it, to preserve it, to keep it safe from decay, from animals, from being stolen and such like. And can you imagine the pressure that that would bring upon him? So many people clamoring for his favor. So many people trying to get on his good side. So many people trying to win brownie points with Joseph so that when the famine came, they knew that they would get just a little bit extra on the side. They were guaranteed a source of grain. The kind of pressure for corruption that was bearing down upon this life. All these years, the pressure of life, 60 years, the temptation was strong to to give in to what he wanted, perhaps, or to take what was offered to him. Whatever he wished, all he had to do was ask, and it would be his. We face maybe not the same intense pressure as he did, but nevertheless, every one of us do have pressures of life bearing down upon us. And they bring their own temptations to us. And they do threaten our Christian faith. There's always a question. There's always a temptation. There's always a subtle testing comes our way. And they have the same effect on us as they had upon Joseph. To squeeze us into a mold. To make us give up or abandon our Christian position, putting our Christian faith under test. That kind of pressure we find rampant about ourselves today. Look at society today and look at it in spiritual colours. There is today a force to exclude God from the thinking of men, to abandon the morals and the ethics of the scriptures when it is convenient for their own interest or advancement. When there is the temptation and the pressure to adopt the stance of the majority, society doesn't like people being different and standing against the tide or time. That's the kind of pressure that is molding people today. The pressure that we're under and we have to resist. And the question is always there, how much of it, that pressure is seeping into our lives through a crack, through a way that we haven't protected? How often is it coming upon us and perhaps we're weakening in our resolve? Perhaps, just ever so slightly, we're lingering as we look in the cup that is placed in our hands. We are under pressure. And we've got to stand against it. And we've got to draw upon the Lord our God for the strength and the grace to resist. The pressure of life bearing down upon our faith, our relationship with our God. But not only that, there's also, not only the pressure of life, there was the sheer loneliness of where he was. Because remember, he was alone in Egypt serving Pharaoh. There was nobody to whom and with whom he could share fellowship or speak about a problem. He was a lone light in a dark place. But he never flickered. He was always constantly in touch with and drawing on his God. All the more so was he dependent on God as he realized just how lonely he was. Think of just one word. We all know the way in which Potiphar's wife accused Joseph, and it was that accusation that put him into prison. But just listen to the testimony that Potiphar's wife raised about Joseph. Yes, she knew exactly what he was. She knew exactly what he stood for. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Whatever else could be said about Joseph, this is one thing that stood out clear in all of the business of life and all of the activities that he undertook. One quality: God was with him. Today, the true Christian voice, the true Christian viewpoint is little heard. The Christian sometimes can be alone in the workplace, in school, in a shop. The Christian can be alone in politics, in business, in sport. the Christian can be alone. And that loneliness brings all of these pressures and tests upon that person. There is always the temptation, being alone, when we speak up, that we'll be shouted down. There is need, therefore, for great courage. Courage to trust, to draw upon our God. Joshua, being an old man, was sending all the different tribes back to the land that was allocated to them to possess it and to live there as tribes underneath the pleasure and the blessing of God. And as he gives these different commands and commends obedience to these people, especially in Joshua 23 and verse 6, he says to them, obey all that Moses has commanded you. You can't pick and choose, you've got to do the whole lot. And especially he says, not only the broad sweep, but he focuses down and he says, love the Lord your God. That's what he says in Joshua 23. And conscious of that obligation and responsibility going on these people, he says this, be very courageous. It needs strength to stand up when you're lonely and alone and speak out for the Lord. And that's a form of testing that Joseph himself was exposed to. The testing of his life, the pressures of life, the loneliness of life. We've already hinted at the prosperities of life. Here was Joseph. He was a rich, influential, powerful man. But it did not affect him in the slightest. Because what's more important is the relationship and our attitude to our God. He had the best of grass and crops and animals. Life was going well for him. He was blessed. Outwardly, he was content. But that was not satisfying to Joseph. Joseph had set his gaze upon what God had said. And prosperity of life wasn't measured in the things that he enjoyed on a day-to-day basis. The prosperity of his life was the fulfillment of God's purpose in his life. Doing what God had required of him to do. And as he focused upon God's promise, so he gave commandment concerning his bones. The great danger today, the pressure, the loneliness, the prosperity, the great danger of being distracted from a Christian faith. How vital it is, therefore, that we spend time with our Lord. Being alone with him. Holding the world at arm's distance and all the distractions of life itself. Just to be alone. Me, my God, you and your God. To renew our strength, refresh our love, to reset our priorities and to resist the pressures. To ask God to be a fire in our bones and strength in our life and a foundation of our feet on which we can stand and speak and show to others whose we are and whom we serve. The testing of his faith. But if that faith was tested, I want also for us to think of the effect of that faith on him. How did it influence him? What was the effect it had on this man's life? As we said, it was something that was there, a strand running through his life, all through his life, all these 60 years or whatever it was that he was in Egypt. It wasn't just something that suddenly erupted, as we might say, at the end of his life. Silent all these years beforehand. No. It had an all-round effect upon him. Nobody could point a finger at Joseph and say, well, look, this is the way you lived, and this is what you're saying, and there's an inconsistency between the two. No. Nobody could say that Joseph was inconsistent in his faith. in his words, in his belief. What was the effect? What was the effect of this faith and trust in God and what God had said God would do? We're told that he refused to be an Egyptian. God had said that he was going to visit his people and that he was going to take his people out and he was going to bring them into his land. And that was burnt deep in his soul. That was burnt deep on his life. And so therefore, we read there of the contrast almost in Genesis 50. Just go over it again this afternoon and read the lavish way in which his father was buried. The way in which Jacob was buried. The lavish way. 70 days of mourning. A huge entourage. A great procession leaving Egypt. With all of the trappings that Egypt could lavish upon that man, Jacob. Those that saw him said, "Oh, this must be a great Egyptian." But who was it? It was Jacob. Now contrast that with this man, Joseph. Just a few verses at the end of that book and that chapter 50. They embalmed him. And they put him into a box, a coffin. He could have had one of the greatest pyramids in Egypt. He could have had one of the greatest burials of the day. He could have been written large in the history of that time. There lies the builder of the king's granaries. Here lies the man that delivered Egypt out of famine. But all of these things had no appeal or attraction to Joseph. They didn't sway him or influence him in any way. He refused to be an Egyptian. The sun was setting on his life. His days were quickly drawing to an end. And in that sunset time of his life, one little sparkle is there as it was through the whole of the days and years beforehand. Even then, he would not, he was not an Egyptian. He refused to associate, to be involved, to be identified with them. He was different. The way in which the Christian too is different. And we have no association, no interest, no liking or attraction to the things, the equivalent of Egypt round about us. But if that's putting it in the negative, what can we say on the positive side? He refused to be an Egyptian. Well, what was he if he wasn't that? We're told he preferred the company of God's people. He knew where the blessing was going to come. He knew who was going to give it, and he was certain about it, absolutely sure. And so he wished to be with them. Whatever the difficulties, he made his choice, and he claimed the promises. The whole of his life influenced and controlled by faith, protecting that which is precious, avoiding that which is harmful. God has spoken good concerning Israel. So now Joseph associates with these very people to whom the promise has been given. There is a here and now. Yes, here he is in Egypt. Here he is with all of the trappings, the enjoyment, the refinements of Egypt. But that wasn't all that was in his mind or in his life. Yes, here and now. But he looked there and then. He was looking to the distant horizon. He was looking to that time yet to come and the promise yet to be fulfilled. One day, I'm leaving here. One day I'm leaving here. And just to show it, don't dare bury my bones, but embalm them so that when you go, I go with you. We are told in this chapter in Hebrews 11 of the way in which these people, and there were many others on that hall of fame with Joseph, and the way in which something is said about them all, each one of them. They were strangers, pilgrims. They were traveling folk. We talk about traveling folk today sometimes in a very discouraging, offensive way. But the Christian that is mentioned in Hebrews 11, that person was indeed, they were traveling folk. Strangers and pilgrims. What can you say about those who are on the move? They have that distant look in their face. They're not engrossed with the immediate things that are going around about them. But their gaze, the distant gaze, is fixed upon the far off horizon. Watching there for something that they love and long for to loom up before them. That will draw them all the more passionately towards their Lord and their God. Longing to be with him. Longing to be in his company. And restless until they're there. The distant look in his face. The definite purpose in his life. He wasn't drifting aimlessly through life. He was now directing his life to a particular goal and purpose. He was preparing himself for that person and that place where his love and affection lay. He was preparing for that land of promise. As we must ourselves, if we are the Lord's, seeking to live a holy life, a life set apart and dedicated to the Lord. Because one day, as our gaze is fixed upon the distant horizon, and as we set a definite purpose in our life, one day we will be with him in glory in a land that is perfect. And in the meantime, here we must prepare ourselves in the pursuit of holiness. And there is always one last thought about strangers, traveling folk. There's always this delight in the voice. Yes, the distant look in the face, the definite purpose in life, but the delight in the voice. We are speaking. We gather here this morning. We gather and meet and long and wait for absent friends. An absent friend. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done so much for his people, for us. He is the joy of our life. He is the one that gives us peace and blessing. There are so many qualities in our life that find their source and come from him. Day after day. And there is, as we speak of him whom our soul loves, that delight in our voice. The effect then of this faith on this man and the way he lived and the way he died. And what happened? What happened after he died? we talk about his faith and the way in which it was strong, consistent, the way in which it was running through his life and influencing him. Yes, but was it a real thing? Was it a substantial thing? Tell me quickly, what happened to this man's bones? Did it really fulfill, was it really fulfilled as he had hoped and trusted it would? He wasn't buried in a coffin, but he was embalmed for transit. And the time came. 144 years after his death, they left. Can you imagine? There he is, a box on a shelf, somewhere in a public place in Egypt. The youngsters would come, they would grow up and they would die. Generations would come and there would always be that question, what's in the box? What's so important about the box? And they would all be told, that's the bones of Joseph. And he's with us because one night God visited Egypt. That terrible night when there was the killing of the firstborn and Pharaoh was broken and they were taken out of Egypt just as they always longed and thought that would happen. And when you go to the book of Exodus this time and chapter 13 and verse 19 and you find there that in all of the hurry and all of the pressure to leave Egypt quickly, in all of the buzz and the noise of that night, they didn't forget the box. Exodus 13 and verse 19. They took the bones of Joseph with them. That was them leaving Exodus, but they didn't quite go into the land of promise as quickly as that. For 40 years, because of the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, for 40 years, they were wandering in a wilderness. And still the box of bones went with them. They had to fight to enter the promised land. Moses handing over to Joshua. Joshua taking the responsibility of the leadership of the people and the bones of Joseph. And so at last, when you come to Joshua chapter 24 this time, verse 32. Here is Joshua, we said, he was giving his command to all the people, the tribes, to go their own ways into the land allocated to them. And as they all went, what's almost the last thing that's told us? They're possessing the land. What's the last thing that's told us in the book of Joshua 24:32? And they buried his bones in the land. What God says, God does. The faith of this man believing in God. The challenge for ourselves in believing the gospel. It's before us, we have it. God has spoken good things for those who trust in Jesus Christ. God has spoken good things of heaven and of glory for his people. The question is, do we believe it? Do we believe and trust in Jesus Christ? No matter how long it might seem, 144 years, 40 years afterwards, no matter how long it seemed, it came to pass. No matter how long it might seem for us, God's word will come to pass also. And no matter how Joseph lived and all the problems he had to face in life, all of the things he had to square up to, the pressures, the difficulties and such like, time and time and time again, he held on to this one thing, faith and trust in what God had said that God would do. And even when it came to death itself, nobody could rattle him or take that faith or strength from him. Even in death, he was strong in his trust and commitment to the Lord. Death can scare people as often it does. Death strips away things we've held on to in life. But here is Joseph, and he's holding on to what God has said. And even in death, he speaks in faith, giving command concerning his bones. The faith of this man and its challenge, its application to ourselves. The faith that is required of us, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel comes to us and sets before us a saviour for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross giving his life that we might go free. Speaking, yes, of present inheritance, of pardon and forgiveness, but also drawing our attention to the things yet to come. The land of promise, the hope of glory. He sets it before us clearly and plainly. Do we hold on to it? Are we going there? Joseph was a stranger and a pilgrim. He was just passing through this world. Are we? Do we have that distant look? Do we have that delight in our voice? Have we got that thrill in our soul that we're going to meet with the one whom we love, even the Lord Jesus Christ? And when death came, Joseph wasn't rattled. And when death comes to us, neither will we, as long as we're trusting in Jesus. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word once again given to us. We bless thee, Lord, for the example of flesh and blood set before us there to encourage us and to challenge us. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that thy word truly might come to us, speaking with us, breaking into and dismantling all that is superficial in life and ultimately will pass away. And we pray, Lord, that we might build our life, not so much on and with the things around us, but that we would build our life with the spiritual things and with the spiritual purpose, quality and character shown to us and given to us in thy word. Come with us, O Lord. Deal with each one of us as thou dost see us and know us, and pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and at verse 49. Again, you just think of Joseph as we read these words and sing them, as well as applying them to ourselves. Psalm 119 at verse 49. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word. Thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old foregave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. Psalm 119:49-52, four stanzas. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word.